If you have your Bibles, we're going to read out of Romans 5 and James chapter 1, but let's start in Romans chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more hath the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now let's look at James chapter 1. And one verse we'll look at here is verse 18, and it reads, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." This is God's holy word.
Well, you guys, you're in the right place, so you'll need to stay in Romans chapter 5. And since you don't have to go to James chapter 1, you could probably just kind of memorize that. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be kind of first fruits of all that he's created. So let me show you something. This is how I want to start. Now, if you already know this, then don't just humor me, okay? Fixing to clean the temple right here. No, I'm good. Okay, let me show you something real quick. Let me get a scripture up on the screen right here. This may not be new to you, but it's new to me, okay? Probably because I study so much. I'm in seminary. I'm going through systematics. I'm just doing a whole bunch of stuff. Here's what is one of those light bulb moments. I've had a bunch, but this is one of them. It just, it's awesome. All right. Notice the text up here. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Okay? It's talking about the atonement. All right, just that one part, you know, you can read the rest, but just forget about that for just a second. That one section right there is, I mean, it's a doctrine. It's loaded. It's got a statement in there that we believe here at Living Acts, the work of the atonement, Christ bore our sins, his body on the tree. It says tree, not cross, because the Jews would have understood what that meant. Okay, now, there are whole conferences on that one part, okay? I'm talking about books being written, conferences, meetings, people bickering and fighting and splitting up, all kinds of stuff, all over that one little section right there and what it entails, okay? Now, here's what I realize. As I'm studying systematic theology and I'm getting all of these doctrines and I'm putting them in my little satchel and everything else, here's what Scripture does most of the time. This is all introduction so you know why I'm doing what I'm doing. When it talks about doctrine, when it talks about the atonement, or it talks about any doctrine, really, there's a follow-through, okay? It's begging to go on. So, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, okay? There's a rest of it, okay? Now, I'm using a golf club, because I love golf, but I stink, okay? So, Here's what I'm trying to show you. This verse right here, okay, is the first part, very important part, okay, but not the full swing, okay? So you got, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, okay? Then you've got a connection right there, boom, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Do you see it? There's a follow through. Whenever the scriptures talk about doctrine, it doesn't talk about them the way we tend to in this static kind of just put it on a shelf or look at it on, a, you know, anything like that. There's a follow through. There's gospel imperative, indicative. They go together. There's a flow in Scripture. So there's something begging with these doctrines. It's like it's begging for a follow through. Look at this next one. Okay, similar thing. This happens all the time in Scripture. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Okay? In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You see it? So, we can talk about newness of life, but we can't talk about that without the resurrection. And we can't talk about that without the cross. You see it? So, we can't just stay in any one part in the swing. There's a connection point, which was the cross, but there's a follow through, the resurrection, and boom, that thing just keeps going. You see it? The whole of the Bible, the redemptive story that preachers try to summarize in one sermon on Easter, it's one big full swing. Okay? And what I want to do is show you how Romans 5 is one of those examples where Paul or James or John or any of these guys, they don't talk about the resurrection in this like narrowed focus, rarely. They always connect it with something else. There's a follow through. There's something else. Okay? So on Easter Sunday, you come, you hear an apologetic or something like that about, you know, did Jesus rise from the dead and let's prove it and let's do all this other kind of stuff. I'm not saying that's not good. That's fine. That's great. I mean, I'm all for that. But what? Resurrection. Okay? What now? There's a follow through. And like it keeps going. Okay? So let's look at Romans chapter 5, and here's what I'm going to do. There's four parts to this. It's the whole swing. Okay, I almost called this sermon the perfect swing, but I didn't because the illustration always breaks down. So don't pick on me, okay? Four parts to this. First part, he had to come as he did to be what he was. He meaning Christ. He had to come as he did to be what he was. Part two, he had to be what he was to do what he did. Okay? Three, he had to do what he did that you might have what he is. And four, you must have what he is to be what he was. Are you confused yet? Okay, let me go slow then. Okay, the first parts are going to end up. Now, this is one big swing, all right? And what I'm going to argue for, if I can push that a little bit further, okay, is the cross and the resurrection was when he struck the ball. But he was swinging way before that. And when that thing hit, oh, it's gone. It's gone. I mean, it's soaring. But we got to focus on kind of the before, after, and then what. And so we'll just kind of paint a picture with these two men that Paul uses in Romans chapter 5. Here's the first one. He had to come as he did to be what he was. What do I mean by that? He had to become man. Okay? You don't get the whole picture, you miss the whole thing. All right, you got to get these little pieces. He had to come as he did to be what he was. That means man. In verse 14, Paul calls Adam a type. Okay? A type. Meaning that when God created the world and he made all that he did, he was making, if you could say it this way, he was making a house. I'm going to build it this way. I'm going to put trees over here, and there's going to be oceans, and there's going to be mountains, all this other kind of stuff. Why? Why are you doing all this? Because I'm going to put something there, someone, in this place. And if you were to build, say, a dog kennel, or a place for snakes, or a place for cows, you can walk up to it and see where the habitation is and know kind of, or at least have an idea as to what's going to be in that thing. This whole creation was made so that God could put man in it. And then he said, fill the earth, fill this thing. But man himself was created for the Redeemer. Right? So the reason you have two legs and two arms and two ears and two eyes, a nose and a mouth, is because when God was looking and saying, okay, let's make man in our image, what he was saying is that I'm going to come and I'm going to dwell in this structure that I'm creating, and I want to express myself this way. I want two arms, I want two legs. I don't want to be a zebra, okay? I don't want to be a giraffe. I want to look this way. I want to be able to express myself this way. So, a house suitable for him was man. And the world that man was created in was suitable for man. Here's the way Hugo St. Victor put it. He said, the world was created for man's body for his spirit, man's spirit for God. The spirit that it might be in subjection to God, the body into the spirit, and world into the body. You see it? It's kind of important because you don't have just creation created just random. It was made for man. And you don't have man created random. You have him made for the Redeemer. He was a type, or if you could put it this way, he was a prototype. Put it this way. Now, here is a secular biochemist. He's not Christian, so what you're fixing to hear is not coming from the lips, all right, of a believer. So just bear with him. But even they're figuring it out. Here's what he says. He says, intelligence implies a brain. And a brain cannot come into being without life. As the foundation for life, no biochemist sees as any alternative but DNA. But DNA demands carbon. And carbon, in turn, comes into being by thermonuclear combustion in the stars. Thermonuclear combustion demands many years in time. But according to general relativity, a universe cannot provide these many years of time unless it has a lot of years of extent of time. On this view, it is not the universe that has dominion over man, but man who governs the size of the universe. He's working from the outside, inside, and saying, this is pretty important. Man is pretty important. So, God wanted a place where he could, as Hebrews 1:3 says, express the image of God. So here's point number two. He had to be what he was to do what he did. Now, there's two parts to this. The first part we've already alluded to. It's the image. He was going to express the image of the invisible God. And Paul calls this the mystery of godliness. He says, the mystery of godliness is this, that Christ has come in the flesh. You're like, what are you talking? What is that? Because what he's trying to get us to understand is that godliness, to express that image, is godliness. But godliness isn't acting like God, it is God acting through us. Now you're already getting a snapshot as to what's going to happen. When Adam fell and the image was lost, what was that image? What was being expressed? The result we call sin. We don't act like we should. And what we're being restored into, as I'm getting ahead of myself, is that image. So he had to come as man to express the image of the Father as Adam had done. Second, he had to be immortal. Now, this one might get a little heady, so just stay with me. Adam was created, all of it's important though. Adam was created with what you might call a contingent immortality. Okay? That means that he was immortal, he was able to die, and he was not able not to die. He could have died, and he did experience spiritual death, but he was immortal as long as he followed and did what God told him to do. Now, the Bible calls Jesus the second Adam, right? Meaning that he also was created fully man, fully God, and contingently immortal. He wasn't, I use these words, but you got to get this. He wasn't impeccable, meaning he could have fallen, but he didn't. We can praise God he didn't. But to be fully man and for him to be tempted as he was, he had to at least have the ability to sin. So he had to come as Adam did, fully man, contingently immortal. He could not come as an angel. Why? Why couldn't he come as an angel? Because angels, as Herman Babick put it, he said, angels do not constitute one race. They're not blood relatives. They did not beget each other. You can talk about mankind, but you can't talk about angel kind. Angels don't, they're not connected by blood. Now, it seems unfair if Adam fell and the whole race fell with him. It doesn't seem fair. Yet, if we were not all connected by the fall of Adam, then one man couldn't come and redeem the whole race. Are you following that? So you can't redeem an angel. He couldn't come as an angel or redeem the angels when they fell because they're individual creations. They're not connected. He would have had to do it again and again and again and again and again. But since we fell in Adam, that's what Romans 5 is saying, through one man and death spread to all men, okay, then one man can come as the second Adam and redeem the whole race. So it says in Acts 17:26, we all came from one man, we all fell in one man, but from one man comes a redeemer. So, how did he come as man? We know the immortal part, but how did he get by with that? I mean, even Eve was created out of man. Romans 8:3 tells us he was made the likeness of sinful flesh. It's a likeness, but it's not the same. He was born without sin. So how did he get away with that? Well, there's four ways you can create a man. Okay. One, man and woman get together. Boom, you got a man. Okay? No man or woman at all. That's how Adam was created. That's one way. A man and no woman. That's how Eve got here. So you only got one option left. And that's to be created of a woman and no man. And that's Jesus. Because our sin and our representative head, which is Adam, and all of the sin fell. And if you're born of a man, which is probably how you got here, then you've inherited that sinful nature. So the only way for Christ to come fully as man is to skip the man part, be born of a woman, but by the Spirit, and still retain manhood and be able to be connected to us all. It's beautiful. So, why? Why? He came as man to express life and give life. The scripture tells us Adam was a living being, but the second Adam was a life-giving spirit. This brings me to point three. He had to do what he did that you might have what he is. Life. He gives life by giving his life. That's how you get life. He gave his life. You get life. You have life, because he is life. Now, how is he going to die? He's not subject to death as we are, so how is he going to die? John 10:18 tells us, no man takes my life. I lay it down of myself. You hearing that? I cannot be killed unless I kill myself. I will lay down my life of my own will. So that I can give life. So Jesus, as we see in one text, Matthew 27:46-50, died two deaths, even as we die two deaths. First, a spiritual one, and then a physical one. But for us, spiritual death, as it was for Adam, was active. Meaning Adam had the same status, if you could call it that. I know it's not the same, but the same status, immortal, man, no sin, all that. And Adam willfully chose spiritual death. God said, don't eat of that. The day you eat of it, you'll surely die. And he said, I'm going to do it. Yeah, they did it anyway. They fell. They chose spiritual death of their own will. What happened? They passively received physical death. It just happened to him. Now, what happened with Christ? He actively chose physical death. Are you catching that? He actively chose that. Spiritual death was passive. We see this on the cross where his spiritual death occurs first. And he cries out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mentioned this at Good Friday, but it's worth mentioning again. In that one moment, which must have seemed forever to our Lord, in that one moment when he experienced spiritual death, that was the first time that he had been cut off from the Father. As mankind had always been cut off, this is the one time that he got cut off from the Father. And he lived for a short time where we live most of our lives. Think of that. Being with the Father was so great and so wonderful. It's the reason he's giving his life, so that we can have that. And for a moment, he was cut off from the Father. And in the only place that I can find where he cried out in torment, he said, "Why have you forsaken me?" Cut off from the life of the Father. Why? So we could have it. You know, what pierced me about that statement is that that was the most painful thing in his life. And for many Christians, I wonder if their life would change at all if forsaken happened tomorrow. The blessing that comes from this, of course, "I will never leave you or forsake you." He gave up his spirit after that, and this was active. He dismissed his own spirit. Just as easy as Pilate had dismissed him from his court, he said, "All right, spirit, go." Isn't that great? That is just amazing. I'm going to die now. Like, nothing they could have done to him, the nails, not the piercings, nothing. He said, "I will die now. It is finished." And he gave it up. So we learn from this third one that we are subject to death. That's the first Adam. Philippians 2:8 tells us he became subject to death. We are humbled. He humbled himself, Philippians 2:8. We may, like Paul, be ready to be offered, 2 Timothy 4:6, which is passive. He offered himself, Hebrews 7:27. He didn't just merely choose the time of his dying. He had the choice of whether to die at all. See, that's not the deal with us. We may get to choose how we die. We may can even choose the time, but the choice of death is not an option. You're going to die. Okay? You may not make it through this month. You may not. I may not. And what Christ has done is he has driven that driver and made the decisive blow right then and there where that thing was hit. And what it accomplished is what we're going to look at next. You must have what he is, this is four, to be what he was. All that Christ had done in humbling himself and coming to earth and doing all of that, you know, C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, you know, if you're a weightlifter and you get down like this, the only reason they usually do that is because they're fixing to lift something up. I mean, if you're really strong, you're coming down, and just like a weightlift, you're going to go down, you're going to pick something up, and you're going to raise it. And the Bible tells us that after he died, he even went further down into the grave, and then he comes back up. And what the Bible tells us that he did was he raised a new creation, he himself being the first fruit. So, what does it mean to be what he was? Well, we have to live. And we have to be like as he was, first fruits. Now, let me show you how this works with James. You can get the next text up here. Let me show you how this works. This is hilarious. If you don't have it, if you guys don't have it, just turn there to look at this. Let me show you. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. All right, so now we got the aftermath. We've swung the thing. It's hit. It's at the ball right there, the cross, the resurrection. Now what? And it says, after that, he was seated at the right hand of the Father, and he starts to do something amazing. So we see the effect of it. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Now, you may have heard this many times, and I don't have time to get into it, but it was God's will that brought you forth. It was God's will that brought you forth. You know what you were? You were the ball. You were the ball. Just lying there. And then all of a sudden, smack. All right? Of his own will, he brought you forth. That's what James is laboring to say. John chapter 1. It is not of human decision. It is not of the will, but it is of God. All right, the scriptures are telling you something. It is his will. It's still going. It is his force. It is his power that does this to us. Adam had the truth inside and heard a lie from the outside, and he exchanged the truth for the lie. We have the lie inside. We hear the truth outside, and we exchange it. God does a work in our heart. And what happens? Here's the follow through. Now, I know, because we're a Reformed church, so we just hang out at that of his own will. He brought you forth by the word of truth. So we're just going to talk about that till we die. All right? But we're not going to do that, because here's what James says. Now, yeah, that's great, but it's begging for something else. What is it? Of his own will. All right, watch the power. Of his own will, he brought you forth by the word of truth. Boom! That you might be the first fruits. First fruits. It implies something else. Right? There's a follow through. There's something else. Now, if you don't know that much about first fruits was one of the feasts that Israel celebrated, where they were brought into the harvest. They take the best of the harvest and they offer it up to God in thanks. Jesus happened to be resurrected on the day of first fruits when they would have celebrated the feast. Now, I don't think that's random either. My birthday is on St. Casimir's Day. He was a patron saint of Lithuania. I mean, it has no significance at all. But Christ was resurrected on a very special day, and it meant something. It meant that this resurrection, you've probably never heard this, that resurrection wasn't just meant to be sat and stared at. It's going to create an effect. It's going to go out. Let me show you what I mean. Have you heard of the words centripetal and centrifugal? Two words, they sound alike. Centripetal is when the force is sucking in, right? Centrifugal is when the force is pushing out. Now, all throughout the Old Testament, everything is centripetal. Come into the kingdom, come into the nation, come and do this, come and do that, come and do this. When Jesus did what he did, what was the first thing? What happens? Go tell. And he shows up in Emmaus and he tells others, and they go and they tell others. And then he stands at the end of it all and he says, now go, therefore, into all the nations, preach the gospel, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So my guess is that when you see Acts and you see what happened, you see the effect of what happened when he struck it. And you know, the disciples, bless their heart, they were standing there after all of it and they had the same questions like, oh, what do we do now? Now he's leaving. Now what? And the angel said, you know he's coming back, right? You better go. And what do you see? It just went out. So my guess is we're living now in that strike that happened some 2,000 years ago. And that ball is still going. It's going. It's going. First in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. I mean, it's gone. I'm thinking a hole in one is in the future. I'm just saying. But that's what happens, because after the Feast of First Fruits, you know what the next feast was? Trumpets. Trumpets. Is it by chance? Not at all. An angel shares up and declares at his tomb these powerful words. By the way, he looked like lightning. All right, can you imagine seeing an angel that looked like lightning? Okay, and here's his words. He is not here, he is risen. He is not here, he's risen. You're an angel of lightning, all right, or like lightning. What is the most powerful thing you can say? He's risen. Guys, those three words changed the world. We feel, and it's not wrong to do this. I'm all about apologetics. I'm all about that. But trust me, if it's of his own will that you were brought forth, you cannot prove that into somebody. You just can't. Paul spent all this time in the temple arguing and saying, this is it, this is him. And many times he proved without a shadow of a doubt, he's risen. And you know what their response was? Let's kill him. No, our job is to proclaim it. Not just on Easter, Not just on Easter, but all the time. And it was, you look in the book of Acts and you see, it's not that the cross wasn't incredibly important. Of course it was. I mean, it's the other side of the coin, but they come out of the gate and they're hitting it hard. He's risen, he's risen, he's risen, he's risen. And they preach it. Bad news, good news. Bad news is the one you just killed is alive. And you know what their response is? What are we going to do? Repent. You repent. And he's coming back at that. He's alive and he's coming back. And he's not going to be probably the nice guy that you knew before. All right. Turning the other cheek. Oh, there'll be some cheeks turned. But listen, this is the message of the church. He's risen. All right. And you guys are sitting here as an effect of that fruit. First fruits before you, then others, then others. When a family who's lost and someone in that family comes to Christ, look out, rest of the family. It's not by chance that you were born where you were born in the neighborhood you were born in. It's not by chance. God is going to begin to do a work and this thing just keeps on moving. But if you're like me, you depreciate the work of Christ on the cross and the resurrection because you're not seeing the follow through. You're just staring at the ball. I don't know. I'm not sure. Could have been just a story. I don't know. What kind of tomb was it? How much did the stone weigh? You know, you're doing that. The church just went out. And all throughout Scripture, you can see Paul and all these guys, they're connecting these precious doctrines, which you never want to take out. You do it, you strip the guts out of the thing. But there's a connection. This, then this, and because of this, then that, and so on and so forth. And off it goes. Off it goes. Because of sin, death reigned, Paul said. Listen to the way he draws these two together. Because of sin, death reigned in that man. What's that like? Well, it's pretty bad. And then he says, because of his death, righteousness will reign in another. It's a reign of grace. But I like the way he puts it, because he says it's a gift of righteousness and abundance of grace. That's the gospel. He brings you who were once forsaken to himself, adopts you into his family. You are near to God. God is in you. That's what you were created for. And now you have that. And then the follow through is, and there's grace. There's lots of grace. And I want you to walk in newness of life. You know what's sad is, you know, Jesus watches Easter services, guys. He's alive. I mean, just get that. He's alive and he watches Easter services. And how frustrating to sit there and watch people just doing this. His message after that was, okay, let me prove it to you. No, he didn't do that. He said, go. You guys get it? Go. I hit the ball. It's gone. Go. Here's how A.W. Tozer put it. Do we really believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is something more than making us the happiest fellows in the Easter parade? Are we just to listen to the bright cantata and join in singing, up from the grave he arose, and smell the flowers and go home and forget it? No, certainly not. It is a truth and a promise with a specific moral application. The resurrection certainly commands us with all the authority of sovereign obligation, the missionary obligation. He said, I cannot give in to the devil's principle, deceitful tactic, which makes so many Christians satisfied with an Easter celebration instead of experiencing the power of Christ's resurrection. Do you know how many people are going to go to Easter service today and leave and say, that was a good service? And that's it. Won't see him again till next year. But to experience the power of the resurrected Lord. That's what I'm talking about. That's what changed the world. And it's time that Christians claim that, understand that, believe that. That of his own will, I was born again as a first fruits, like they were. And where's the follow through? this thing is going to go on and on and on and on. I want to read to you Ecclesiastes 36. You don't have to turn there. But we're familiar with this, and I want you to know why. This is why all of this. We're familiar with the text that tells that God will take our hearts of stone and turn them into flesh. But the whole text reads this way. It's in Ezekiel 36. Promise. Most of us have heard this. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. Then he begins to tell him, I'm going to take your heart of stone, put in a heart of flesh, put my spirit in you, cause you to walk in my statutes. Again, he reads, it is not for your sake that I will act. Verses 33 through 36, it talks about whole cities being changed because of what he's just done. Whole cities being affected by this. And then in verse 37, it says, thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them. After I've done this, you profane my name in the nations. I'm doing all of this for my name. I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to put in you a heart of flesh, not take away the heart of stone. I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes. Why? For my sake. Nations will be changed. Cities will be affected. And then when this has happened to you, I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them to increase their people like a flock, like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feast. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I'm the Lord. That's a full swing. My name isn't looking good. It's not looking good. People are wondering. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to change your hearts. I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes, and the world is going to be affected. Praise God for that. Now, here's the scary part. So I'm done with the teaching portion of this. And here's how I want to close. Because this text has been on my heart all week. And I thought, God, are you asking me to change my sermon? I mean, what are you doing? Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 1, Paul is looking at his church, and he says this. He says, I love you, and I'm laboring for you. And he calls them his joy and his crown. The way Paul looks at it, and the way I want you to understand that the leaders of this church look at you, is we have a very dangerous perception of your life. We believe that you are able to do far more than you realize you can do because of the difference one life can make. But I'm not talking about yours. I'm talking about his. We believe that because we believe that his power that rose Christ from the dead, like Jay said, is in you. And celebrating the resurrection isn't just showing up at a church service, singing a few songs, getting to hear that he rose from the dead, which you already know. It is experiencing the power of that life in you that explodes all over the place. And Paul knew, and the greatest joy that he had was seeing his people get that. And then when they got that, he celebrated. He said, you get it. You get it. So I don't want you to lose sight of that, guys. The resurrection is being celebrated. It's continuing to go on. It's astonishing, the power of Christ and what happened that very special day, this day, as he struck the final blow and he said, it's done. There's nothing you can add to it. You can't take away from it. It's done. It's finished. And the effect we're still living in, and I don't know how much longer it's going to go on. But I do know this. Once it's all over, once it's all over, Christ will take care of death himself. The last one I want to deal with. And he will take his kingdom and he will give it back to the Father and say, I'm done. My enemies are under my feet. Now, I want you guys to try this. And I've seen it. It's astonishing. If you're going to talk to people about the resurrection or even about Christ at all, please don't make the mistake that I have many times. The symbol of the church is a cross, but it's an empty one. Okay? He's not there. So don't stop at the cross. Don't play the therapeutic fiddle. He'll heal your life and he'll give you money and he'll do all that. Don't do all of that. All right? You tell them he died for sinners. He's alive. All right? So there's a responsibility. There's something you have to do with that. And that message changed the world. There's no greater truth on earth. And I'm humbled by the fact that God gives us the job. He gives us the wonderful duty of being the ones to speak that message and see the dead raised. I've shared this story a million times, and this is it. I'm done. But there was a guy that I used to go share my faith with, and we had different views about what was happening as we talked to people and shared our faith about the gospel and everything like that. And it affected the way we prayed. It kind of affected the way we preach, although we preach similar messages and stuff like that. But as we would talk to people, if you have never experienced this most beautiful thing ever, getting to see someone in your presence as you tell them about, whether through testimony or whatever, God is so gracious. He works with screwed up ways of us sharing it. It's amazing. But as we do it and we tell them, he's alive. He's alive. And you almost feel in yourself like it's not enough. I got to do something else. I have literally seen with my own eyes, people's eyes open. There's a different look in their face. And it's in that moment that I celebrate Easter. It's still going. It's amazing. Just when you think he's put up with enough, that's enough. You screwed up, people. I'm fixing to torch the place. No, it just keeps going. It just keeps going. All because God is love and he's powerful and he's sovereign and he's good. So let's pray. And I'm going to pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray desperately right now, God, for you to show us the power of your resurrection. Even your servant Paul, with all that he knew and with all that he had experienced, he still wanted that. Help your people realize, regardless of how they've been brought up or what they've been told, how many times they've been put down or shamed or whatever, help them understand that. Help them understand that there's a power in them that's greater than they can even fathom. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and for dying for sinners. Thank you for bearing our guilt and our shame. Thank you for being cut off for us that we might be brought near. I thank you, God, that death couldn't hold him. It was impossible for him to be held by it. That's what the text tells us. And he is risen. These are all beautiful, beautiful truths. But that's not the end of the story. There's an effect. And God, it's by your mercy that you have allowed this thing to go on as long as you have. And I have no idea how much longer you're going to do it. But I thank you, God, that you have given us the honor and the privilege to be a part of something bigger than we can even fathom. to be the ambassadors of your great message to the world. And no matter how bleak it looks, no matter how dark it may be, the effect of this thing is still going. It's in the whole thing that we celebrate this morning. Your love, your patience, your power. Thank you, God, for letting us live to see just one more day of it. If there's anybody in this room, anybody at all, that has never experienced your life, Holy Spirit, will you change their hearts? Their wills are bent against you. Their wills will fight you. But no one can resist your will. No one can thwart your purpose. If you have to knock us off our horse of pride, you will do it. And I pray that you will do it. That you will save us. Open our eyes to your beauty, to your majesty, O King Jesus. And Holy Spirit, if people have been just riding this religious train for the longest time and their lives have not been affected, or their whatever's going on, whatever that is, move in them in great power and strength. Refresh them. Refresh them. That they will come out of that slumber this morning. And others, the last group who are, they're going, they're running, they're after it. And life is tough and things are hard. They just need to be reminded. They just need to be reminded that this power and this strength doesn't come from within them. It comes from you who's in them. And this strength is enough. This abundance of grace, it's enough. God, help us go forward. And I pray for this church, lastly, and finally, as a whole, as a group. It's in Ezekiel 36, a numerous text where you ask us to repeat what was happening when you sat down next to Jesus, when you sat down next to the Father at His right hand, and He said, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations." And God, I am asking your forgiveness as a pastor for asking too little of your power. I believe you can change multitudes for your glory. And God, make it so that your name in Tyler, Texas is famous all over the place, where people can barely go 10 seconds without hearing the name of Jesus and what He's doing. Make it powerful. Make it strong. Overcome anything and everything and do this thing for your sake. We love you, God, and we praise you. You are awesome. In Jesus' name, amen. As these guys close us in song, you guys just take a minute. Please, don't be in a hurry. And just take a minute and reflect on these things, guys. Just, this is your time with the Holy Spirit. He can say in 10 seconds more than I can. He changed my life. There's no telling where I would be or what I would be doing if it weren't for His power. He can change yours. He can do it. So take this time as these guys pray. As these guys sing, and just pray. And I'll come back and close us up, okay?